Chapter 9, I was thinking Hebrew. I studied Hebrew 50-some years ago. Haven't done much with it since. But aren't you glad that we are memorizing, we are doing it in English? It's much easier than the Hebrew, unless maybe you grew up with the Hebrew. We are Second Covenant Christians. So much easier than First Covenant followers of God. The next thing I wanted to share was repeat, repeat, repeat. God so often wants us to repeat, 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 that it might stick with us. And that's what we're going to see here as we keep going through Hebrews 9 and 10 before we move into new territory in Hebrews 11. But it's repeat, repeat, repeat. Remember the background of Hebrews. Okay, this Christianity, but it's too tough. We're looked down on, we're despised, we have trouble getting work. This isn't working for us. And God says, wait. You would dare to compare the old ways with the new? In so many ways we've seen that. The new is superior. The new is far better. Get a hold of it. And so we'll repeat some more. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for life. Thank you for reminders. Okay, it's not the Babylonians who are expanding, but we have Russia with Ukraine. We have Hamas with Israel right now. And people are dying. Boys and girls are being captured and taken away. They're being killed indiscriminately, civilians as well as soldiers. Father, in both lands and other places as well. And Father, you would remind us that there is a refuge. There is a reality of a place where there can be peace and joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of when things don't seem to go our way. And that is found in the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see what we have. Help us to see who we are. Teach us anew, even through the book of Hebrews, I ask, for the glory of you, but also for our own well-being and security. Father, we need to have it down. We need to see again. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the cross. Oh, the salvation. Hallelujah. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. Amen. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. Let me read them. But when Christ appeared, Old Covenant, Old Testament, worship God, believe on God. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, or perhaps manuscripts would read, of the good things that have come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's a problem right from the beginning. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, in the beginning God created. Genesis 3, we've got a problem already with this creation. Not with this creation per se, with the man and the woman he created, Adam and Eve. And the problem has existed ever since. We have separation. We have a holy God, pure. Good? Good is an understatement. There's no one like this God in all of his being, in all of what he has done, in all of what he wants to do. We've got God. We've got a sinful man. And sin separates and keeps us apart from him. Sin rightly sends people to hell. rightly. And that is what we find here. Were they saved back in the Old Testament days? Yes. They were saved the same way we are today, by faith. By faith. Without faith, it is, we'll come to that later in Hebrews, impossible to please God. If you don't believe Him, you can't please God. Without faith. They were saved in the Old Testament by faith, promising of what God was going to do in the future, and specifically the cross. The cross. The cross. It centers upon Jesus and the cross. We are saved by looking back to the cross. The time had come. It was accomplished. But it's always by faith. Until the cross, until the new covenant, until the new came into being, God set up a system by which man could have faith and believe and be blessed. And that included the tabernacle, which continued on to the first temple and the next temple. Tabernacle and temples created by hands on planet Earth. God's direction, God's plan, God's detailed instructions on how to do it. It was God's work, a means for men and women and boys and girls to be right with God by faith. Tabernacle, temples, sacrifices. Sacrifice is the key. Sacrifices, again, that God explicitly detailed. Those are those chapters back there in Exodus and Leviticus and even into Numbers. Those chapters back there that, raise your hand, please. How many of you are reading Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers right now in your devotions? How many? Nope. Darren? No, don't say nope. Darren, there's one. Yeah, one. We don't normally go there. Over and over and scratch our heads, perhaps. I don't know if, he's scratching his head right now. I saw you there. But in any case, we look again at the Word and we see the old system. But God set that up for good. For good. And it was a means by which they would come. Sacrifices daily, sacrifices weekly, monthly, and on the Day of Atonement, yearly. God's system. How much easier it is today. But how much, if I can say it this way, less vivid for us. That happened once back there, the cross. If you came every week, every day, and saw the animals butchered and the blood sprinkled, it would be right in front of us. But I guess even back then, or even if it was today, after a while it'd be the same old, same old, same old. There's something about, and was it Sandy who this morning referred to the thought in the bulletin about the awe, the awe, the awe. Dominic, George Palm's grandson. Precious to have him here. George brings him every week. When I read from the Bible the other week, the word awesome, he whispered to Diana, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Everything's awesome today. But awesome's in the Bible, and truly the only thing that fully defines awesome, and I think we still have trouble with it, is God. Remember, wow. How many of you have stood over, what is that big place cut into the earth out there in the Midwest? Yeah. Yeah. From a natural mind perspective, as you see it, the grandiose, the depths of it. But God, what was that phrase I read here? How much more awesome should God be compared to a Grand Canyon? The one out there, not the one in Pennsylvania. I believe there's one there too. Okay. But still, God's creation, even the fall, the coloring of the leaves, can in a minor, very minor way, but be beautiful and awesome. But God, sacrifice. And then we have the high priest. And yes, it was just once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would do his thing. With a white robe on, he would enter. He would enter with incense, smoke before God, the haze so you couldn't see. He would enter with that, and we'd come with blood. the blood of a bull that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Only once a year was he allowed in and no one else. Wonder what's back there. You don't want to go back there. You would have been struck dead on the spot. No. But he would sprinkle the blood. And that was for himself, for his own sins. He'd go back out and come back in again, now with the blood of a goat. And that, you recall, was for the people, because you all have sins. And he'd sprinkle it again on the mercy seat. God have mercy. God have mercy on the mercy seat. And then there was a scapegoat that was set free to remind us that your sins could be taken so far away, never to be seen again. Yes, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Wow. But where we've been here, repeat, repeat, repeat. We have a new high priest. No longer a Day of Atonement. A new high priest. And Jesus was and is far superior. Hey, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face and see this new high priest. And what we've seen in his superiority as we've been moving through here in Hebrews is he serves forever because he never is to die again, like the other high priest. Was it 83 of them? I can't remember, 83, 84 high priests. He serves forever, never to be replaced, Jesus. He saves forever, chapter 7, verse 25. And he does this under a better and a new covenant. It's new. The old was good. God instituted it. But it was only for a time. And our text picked up here now. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, in some manuscripts, which have already come, because when you're writing in Hebrews here, Jesus has already come and been to the cross. But good things, yes, to see what we have. This high priest Jesus, we looked at his character, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated, and now exalted at the highest heaven. Jesus is there in the presence of Father. That's who he is. And in chapter 9, there's a new tabernacle, not built with hands, not like the mosaic pattern that God gave him and that they put together. And the temple then, which duplicated in a bigger, more glorious, humanly speaking, way, it was still where God met with his people. But no, we have, so to speak, a tabernacle in heaven. A tabernacle in heaven. Remember, Jesus would speak about tabernacling with us, being in our presence. The tabernacle in heaven, I don't think is a real tabernacle. It's just the presence of God. He's right there with the Father. And so the language is given for us to see and to understand. Down here, a pattern so that you can see it and get it in your mind. But up there, far better tabernacle up there. The presence, the very presence of God up there. Not just the Shekinah glory, but God. And so it's far better. Well, tonight, let's try and focus on three things that we need to repeat so that you can have security if you have put your trust and faith in this Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, he ended the sacrificial system. Jesus ended it. The goal of sacrifice was to make atonement possible. The goal of the animal sacrifices was to allow us to be reconciled. Sin separates, to bring together sinful man with holy God. Sin hinders access to God, separates us from this God. Remember, whose eyes are too holy, I can't even look at your sin. And again, Jesus on the cross, Father, why? Why this? Oh, the separation, because he took my sin on himself. And perfect fellowship was removed. Sin continues to block our prayer lives. The scripture is clear. Your sins have kept the Lord from hearing you. Have we sometimes perhaps wondered, my prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling. What's the use of praying? What's the use of asking for anything? Could it possibly be my heart that is still sinful and I'm not letting go of something? Could it be? Again, your sins have kept the Lord from hearing. Oh Lord, cleanse me. All of me. All of me, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my feet, cleanse my innermost being. Sin hinders access to God. Sin blocks our prayer life. But reconciliation removes the enmity from the offended party. David's words, against thee only have I sinned. Yes, I sinned against you, and I sinned against you, and I sinned against you. But ultimately, it's against you, my God. And to understand the dirt and the filth that exists within us. That's the problem. The goal of sacrifice is to restore, to bring us to God. Jesus entered the tabernacle on the basis of blood. As we shared, the high priest went in with the blood of the bull for himself and his sins. He came in with the blood of the goat for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ came in not needing blood for himself because he was sinless, the perfect lamb able to remove the sins of mankind. He alone without sin. Brothers, not with the blood of animals did Jesus come in. He didn't need the blood of a bull. He didn't need the blood of the goat. He came in, figuratively speaking, but literally, poured out his blood on the cross with his own blood. Always blood, blood. The life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's blood, blood, blood. So much so that the liberal Protestants back in the 1900s, early 1900s, they referred to the slaughterhouse religion that you fundamental ones, you evangelicals talk about, the blood and the cross. Why the blood and the cross? Because without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no reconciliation. No, he ended the sacrificial system. And this he did by coming with his own blood once for all. Never to be repeated. And so we see that in our text. Not through the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, Hebrews 9, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place, and literally the holy of holies, once for all. Once for all, he ended the sacrificial system, never to be repeated. Lane in his commentary shares, this excludes the necessity and possibility of repetition. Possibility? No more. It's exclusive once for all. It does not need to be done again. It can't be done again. The blood of Jesus Christ once for all. It ends, it should end the affliction of our souls. Let's back up for a moment. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Again, the old system, the sacrifices, the animals, the blood from the animals. Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to repeat a phrase. We're going to look at two sections here in Leviticus, but you're going to see a phrase as to what was to take place. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you. Israel, the Mosaic law, the old system, the old covenant, this is what you're to do. It's to be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Think about your sins. Think about the dirt. Think about what you're really like on the inside. You don't even want your husband or wife to know. Definitely don't want your kids to know about you. And God, oh, that's right. You know everything, don't you, God? So humble yourselves. Not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns or lives among you. No work. Not to do anything. Look at verse 31. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. Hey, get away from your job. Don't wash your car. Don't do your lawn. Get out of the kitchen. Maybe for a few minutes you can be in there in this modern day and age. But take time to reflect on your sinfulness. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. It's repeated twice in two different verses. I turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Leviticus. And what do I read here? Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, and here's repeat, repeat, repeat. On exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you coming together. And you shall humble your souls. Think about your sin, the dirt in your life. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself, there it is again, on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Get rid of them. Normally to be cut off is to kill them. Everyone, get real with God in your sin. Humble yourself. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people, verse 30. You shall do no work at all, verse 31. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generation in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. And you shall humble your souls. What kind of rest is that? To sit and meditate upon the filthiness of what my heart is really like. And you shall humble your souls. Again, to see what God says. But the humbling of the souls on this day of atonement was to prepare them for the Feast of Tabernacles to come and the joy. Take time to understand who you are before God and that you need to be atoned for so that you might be reconciled to God. For then there is to be joy. Joy. Real joy. Clean joy. Not dirty joke joy or this or that. But just laughter and happiness and music. Yes, it's to be there. Wow. A joy that should be there. The sacrificial system is done away with. The Day of Atonement has been done away with. There's to be joy in our lives. Joy. For my sins are forgiven. And I've been reconciled. It ended. Jesus ended the sacrificial system. Second truth. He secured eternal redemption by removing God's rightful wrath. An angry God? Ooh, who wants a God like that? An angry God? Why shouldn't he have the right to be angry? Angry with red hot anger. Red hot, holy anger. Not our anger when we get excited out of control and we do things the wrong way and we say things we shouldn't say in our anger far too often. But with a holy, godly anger and wrath, the wrath to come, the wrath of what God says will come on planet Earth, the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel right now, just a little bit of starting to see what it can be like. Have you seen the pictures of the buildings collapsing again? Wow. But God's anger to be poured out upon planet Earth, it's still to come. But upon mankind too, rightfully so, because he is holy and we are anything but, and that problem has existed since back in the Garden of Eden. He removes it. He removes it because he is holy and righteous. Holy and righteous. I love the choir song this morning. I love being able to sing the bass baritone part where we sang the old words of the hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Wow. Wow. To understand again this holiness of God, he demands payment in full. Not just a little bit. God, I'll just do a little bit of this or a little bit of that to please you maybe. No, payment in full. Now. Now. The wages of sin is death, separation, damnation. Dominic, when he's here, he's heard me a few Sundays preaching. Praise God for that. I hope he hears God and not just me. But I have actually used the word, I just use it now, damn and hell. And he looks to my wife and says, those are bad words. You're not supposed to use them. Yeah, but in the proper context, they are there and they are real. And we need to understand. People who throw the hell word around, so if they only really understood, I assume they are not saved. One day, unless they get saved, they will understand what they were talking about so flippantly as such. But the holy, righteous God who demands satisfaction. That's why Jesus is called a propitiatory sacrifice. He propitiated. He satisfied the right demands that God has for my sin, for your sin. He does that because he is love. Righteous and holy, who demands payment for my sin and angry, wrathful towards sin. But because he is also love, he has provided the satisfaction himself for himself with his son. Jesus paid it all. I think that was one of the first songs played here tonight. I think I heard it earlier before the service. Jesus paid it all. And to understand, God did that for me and for you as well. God paid it all. Removing God's rightful wrath by providing the payment himself. It's not freely given out to everyone regardless, but only when we repent and call on him for that salvation. But in his love, he has provided the only way, by being our ransom. The word lutron is here. It's a payment of a price to set another in bondage free. In the first century, it was the purchase money for setting free the slaves. You paid the ransom. Peter speaks about we are redeemed, ransom paid, not with silver and gold. You can't buy it. But the precious blood of this Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. And we read this here as we look at Hebrews again. I'm back there in Hebrews as soon as I find it here. And in Hebrews chapter 9, what do I read? I read again. Notice verse 12. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. A payment for many. A payment for my sins, for my dirt, for my garbage. For the hell I deserve. Oh, Jesus. You want to go to a song. Do you wonder why it is I love him? I love him. I love him. Do you wonder why it is I love him? I'll gladly tell you why. Because he left his home in glory. And the song goes on to speak of what Jesus has done. To give his life a ransom. How did he do this? Look down at verse 14 for a moment. We'll come back. But how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Through the eternal Spirit. Commentators are divided here. What's the eternal Spirit? Is it his own human spirit that did it? Possibly. His spirit is eternal. Jesus will live forever. But probably, commentators have said, do you see the Trinity in verse 14? Look at verse 14. Do you see the Trinity? This is Old Testament. No, it's New Testament, but looking back to the Old Testament. Excuse me. Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, there's Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, if that's the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, that's the Father. The triune God involved in making salvation reality. Through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42, verse 1, Father speaking, behold my servant. This is the servant of the Lord section of Isaiah, referring to Jesus to come, the Messiah. Behold my servant, I have put my spirit upon him. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit as a dove came upon him. Jesus as a man. How did he do the works of the Father? The same way that's available for us. He fought Satan with the use of the Scriptures. That's our sword. We have the Bible. That's one reason, especially you kids, when you memorize Scripture, it'll stick with you. Verses I memorized as a kid stick with me far better than verses I try to memorize today. My brain is on overload, I think. But God knows what I can still do. And I don't do as much as I could do with my brain. But there's so much. And what was your name? I forget. One of you, I couldn't even remember your name today. I was trying to think. That was Tracy. John's wife, Tracy, that's right. I couldn't come up with it in my head. I know Tracy. I graciously ate with her today. But the Word. Jesus had the Word, but he had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Led of the Spirit into the wilderness, enabled him to do in his humanity. And we too, remember, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to God. You can say you're a Christian, but if the Holy Spirit is not inside of you, you're not a Christian, no matter what you think. And he is there to enable us. Among other things, he's our seal, our guarantee. We'll come back to security in a moment. But he's there. And so through the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, his flesh was able to do what he did in going to the cross. Reminder, the purchase price has been paid for your reconciliation by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And that removes us from God's wrath and judgment. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. You will not be condemned when you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not just Pastor John, God's wrath and judgment fully removed. And Jesus offered himself. It wasn't, Father God, you're making me do this. He volunteered. Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He volunteered to go because he loves you that much. And there I go again. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, these songs just run through my brain. They're old songs. It's not my music of today for maybe a lot of you. But those songs stick within me, and they give me encouragement and assurance. Here goes another one. Blessed assurance. Jesus. My mind just runs with them. I think of a word and the song comes. I don't even have to think about it. They just come. But the reality of the word that stands behind the songs, because music might have nice stuff, there's no word of God behind it. I don't want someone's emotional making me syrupy, sappy, whatever. No, I want the objective truth to be behind any emotional response I have with my God. But he has secured eternal salvation. Salvation. Eternal salvation. It goes on forever and ever and ever. The law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the first high priest, temporary. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who continues to serve as my high priest forever and ever throughout all eternity. That eternal redemption frees me from my dirt, from my sin, from my defilement. We'll talk about that in a moment. Separation and doom taken care of. Because of Jesus. Wow. Wow. To understand what he has done. And what does that also say there? Oh boy. Back to verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. Well, we'll come back to that. Sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Yes, it's eternal forever and ever. Look at verse 15, though. For this reason, we'll come to that, Lord willing, if I'm here next week. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the... what's this? Do you see what's there? Those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hey, I'm rich. I've got an eternal inheritance awaiting for me. Yes, that's part of the eternal redemption. Jesus, my home's not ready yet up in heaven? In your time, in your way, it probably is. I don't know what kind of a home I'm going to need. But I'll be in his presence. And with all of the glories of heaven to come, as part of the promise that was purchased by Jesus Christ going into the temple, not made with hands, but the one that is up in heaven at the very presence of God the Father, where he's interceding and praying for me now. Yes. Hebrews 5:9, we looked at it, seems like months ago, and it may have been. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, this is about Jesus, the source of eternal salvation. See? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Because it's got to be driven into us that we understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 5, we looked at it. Eternal redemption. Eternal means can't go back on it. Can't be taken away. You done got it if you got it. You done got it if you got it. There's a quote. That's beautiful English. My English teacher in high school would have loved it. Not. I think you get the point of what God is saying more than what I'm saying. Yes. He ended the sacrificial system. Drive it home. He secured eternal redemption. Drive it home. But one more thing. He cleanses the conscience. Cleanses the conscience. The Old Testament sacrifices effected a cleansing of the flesh. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. The flesh, that's the external. That's the ritual impurity back in the Old Testament days. You want to worship God? You got to be clean. They had washings. They had other items that were set apart. The cleansing of the flesh. Let's go back to Numbers 19 for a moment. Numbers chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Yeah, Numbers. Numbers 19. You look at Numbers 19, and I'm going to read a section here starting at verse 1. Again, the old system, what had to be done because of defilement, dirt, sin. Okay? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded. Here we go again, the system. Speak to the sons of Israel. Sons of Israel, listen, that they bring you an unblemished red heifer. Whoa, we're not on goats and bulls anymore. This is a red heifer in which no defect can be found. No bruises, no scars, no whoops, it fell or ran into a thicket of thorns. Okay, and never a yoke has never been placed on it. Okay, it's just beautiful little red heifer. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered. Butcher it in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting. That's our tabernacle. Seven times. The blood, seven times. Sprinkle. Yeah. Then the heifer, this heifer shall be burned. Burn it. You've killed it. You've taken some of its blood. You sprinkle it. Boy, that Old Testament covenant. So much to do. All I have to do is prepare a sermon and preach. Huh. Because Jesus has already taken care of the work to make reconciliation available. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. Burn all of it. The priest shall... Oh, there's more. Take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. I've got this heifer here. I've butchered it. It's dead. Now I'm going to burn it totally. And I'm going to throw these other things on the fire. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward come into the camp. Can't come into the camp because you're unclean. You've been defiled with the death of this heifer, etc., and your own sin. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall... Oh, someone has burned it for me, if I'm the priest. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, ritual cleansings, and shall be unclean until evening. No lava soap. You didn't need that. Whichever soap you use, ivory or whatever. But it's ritual. It's ritual. It's not to wash off dirt from your body. It's to picture the dirt inside that the water is supposedly cleansing. The one who burns it shall also wash, verse 8, his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall,
someone who's clean, ritually, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and the other items that were burned with it, and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep those ashes. It's not the cremation ashes as such, but the ashes of this heifer, and keep it as water to remove impurity. You're going to add water to it. And you're going to keep it bottled up, if you please. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And it shall be a perpetual statute. Keep doing it year after year after year. You keep doing it. To the sons of Israel and to the alien. Oh, those immigrants, legal or illegal, whoever lives with you. It's for them too. Now, the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. We'll come back to touching a body. But what you have here is Old Testament sacrifices affecting a cleansing of the flesh to make me ritually able to worship God. If you touched a dead body, you were defiled. You couldn't worship. And they would take this watery ashes of the red heifer and the other ingredients, sprinkle it to cleanse the outward defilement. It took care of the ritual requirements so you could worship. But Hebrews 10 verse 4, out of context, but just look what it says. Timothy, where's Hebrews? Hebrews 10 verse 4. What does it say? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It didn't do it. That's why you had Day of Atonement every year, again and again and again. Because in God's provision, it ritually took care of it for another year. I will not demand payment for sin from you. My wrath is held back because you've done this. But there's still something there that is not fully paid for. Again, temporary, under the law, God's requirement, it was good. It was able to give forgiveness, but some dirt somehow still remains. It gives forgiveness. Leviticus 4:20, they shall be forgiven. So God promised forgiveness for sin back there as you went through all of the requirements of what we've been seeing here, the ritual cleansing, the washing, the sacrifice, and everything else, and especially the Day of Atonement once a year, where God says, okay, I accept that, and I'm going to wait and hold back for now, for now. Old Testament sacrifices did not take care of the sin, but it covered it over, and the rituals cleansed the flesh so that I could worship. But Jesus cleanses from dead works. Wait, let's go back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, it's there in my Bible somewhere. You look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, how much more, far superior is what we're saying, who through the eternal Spirit, yes, I believe the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works. Dead works. Hughes in his commentary shares, they are dead works because the one doing these works, these rituals, these getting things ready, etc. here, we're still dead in our sins. And they can't pay for it. So they're not effective. And it leads eventually, unless something else happens, to eternal death. Those works are dead, not of works, lest any man should, but they're dead works. And you will be dead or separated from God, damned by God for eternity. If that's where it's at, unless you've been born again, unless you've had that blood of Jesus applied as payment for your sins. Jesus' sacrifice of himself was not just for the outward ritual or flesh, but for the inner man. The inner man. That's what needs to be taken care of. Because the outward stuff is not what defiles me ultimately. They are symptoms of what goes on the inside of me that the Old Testament system could not take care of or cleanse. cleanses outwardly, makes me ritually possible to come and worship God. But there's a conscience on the inside here that needs to be taken care of. Mark chapter 7. Let's be reminded. Mark 7. Look at verse 15 and then 21 to 23. Mark 7, verse 15. Mark 7, 15. There is nothing outside a man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Jesus, what are you talking about? Verse 21. For from within, that which comes out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, lustful, envious, bitter, whatever they are, fornications, sexually messing up, starts inwardly, thefts. I don't have it, I want it. How can I get it now? Take it. Murders, just as guilty if you hate within yourself. You don't need a knife or a gun or drugs or rope or whatever to kill someone. Adulteries, oops, in marriage. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Those things come from inside of me. What do you like on the inside? What do you want everyone to know about what goes on inside of you? Not much. Not much of that kind of stuff, no. But God sees and God knows. And again, the sacrifices, the old system couldn't take care of it. But Jesus cleanses from dead works. He cleanses the inner man, the conscience. Defiled by sin, hardened, but never destroyed, the conscience. Jesus' sacrifice washes guilt away. Jesus' sacrifice washes guilt away. Hughes, in his commentary, I had it here, it's back there, I was going to read it and I said no. But he shares this, his intercession, his stepping in for me, is our security. Mm-hmm. Not Linus's blanket or whatever you hold on to. No. Jesus, for me, interceding for me, doing for me, going to the cross for me, shedding his blood for me, that's my security. Jesus paid it all. To have that and to know that, to hold on to that is what we need. Instead of the doubtings and the wonder. No. Again, you've got to believe. Is it God's word? What is he saying? This is what he is saying. He cleanses the conscience from within. Not just ritually outside, now I can come and look nice and worship in God's house. But I'm clean on the inside to worship my God. He does that, no matter what the sin is or where you're at. Boy, that's freedom. But there's a stinger on the end. There's a purpose on the end. Verse 14, I've said it maybe, but I've skipped it for the most part. He cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, verse 10, that's right. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. He's ordained it, he has set it aside, that we should be doing those good works. And that's back to the sermon this morning, the last part, of the body parts working together. I shared with some at the dinner table, I was going to end with not the Phillies in the baseball game. I was going to end with where Jim Cirolo used to be and maybe still is to a certain extent. I'm not into car racing. I've watched the Indianapolis 500 a few times. I don't think I've ever watched Daytona. I did try to rent some property and make some money on the Daytona, but that didn't work out years ago for me. But I've watched a few times the Indianapolis 500, not the whole thing, but the pit crews. You seen the pit crews? Yeah? You realize? Zoom, 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 and around they go. And then it's time, and they head into the pit. And what happens? Somehow that car is jacked up immediately. Four tires are put on. Windshield is cleaned. Squirt something in the guy's mouth. Checked you out, whatever. Boom, boom, boom. Every guy doing, what would happen if, hey, I'm tired of changing the tires. I want to do something else. You never see that, at least not on the day when they're there. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. Everyone with his part fitting together. Back to the sermon this morning. Everyone with his part, because it's about him. And it's about the body. As we mentioned this morning, it's the growth of the body, not just the growth of the individual. The body is made up of individuals who need to grow. But God's concern is far more than, yes, he's your security. Yes, he cares for you. But it's about his bride, the church, and the body to be what we're supposed to be. We are free. We are cleansed. Again, sacrificial system ended. Eternal redemption secured, and the cleansing of the conscience so that I'm free. I can serve you, Lord. And now I'm on a Gaither course. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. You give me life for a purpose. Again, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more, what Jesus has done. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he tells a story of the old tent meetings. Any of you been to tent meetings? Tent meetings? Very few of you. Okay, you know, the sawdust trail and the rest of it. Put up a big tent, hammer in like our VBS tents, the spikes, bring in the pews or the chairs or whatever. Well, a series of revival salvation evangelistic meetings were being held. And now it was over. And they were pulling the stakes, taking everything down. And a young man came running in. What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do? Do? I'm sorry, it's too late. You mean because the tent's coming down and it's too late? No. You don't have to do anything. It's already been done. Jesus, the tabernacle, the temple in heaven, it's already done. He went to the cross, and he ended, and he procured, and it's there for you. All you have to do is mean business with him to repent. The dirt in me, wash it, Jesus, by your blood. Cleanse my conscience. Cause me to be born again, a child of yours. Yes, Hebrews chapter 9.